to the book of Genesis, chapter 21 and 22 is where we'll look this morning, focusing specifically on Genesis chapter 22. We'll work our way through. We've been in this series on Abraham and on the faith life, and this morning we finish it. And this morning the topic is passing the test of faith. Passing the test of faith is where we will be journeying in, and as we would prepare to look into God's Word, I invite you to join with me in prayer, asking the Lord to lead us into His truth. Father, thank you for the privilege of praising and worshiping you, of focusing on your greatness, of your faithfulness. Lord, it's our response to you to worship and to praise you. For it is you, our great God, who has put breath in our lungs, who has given us gifts and abilities and strengths and relationships. And with all of these things, we praise you and we worship you. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would lead us into truth this morning by your Spirit as we would finish this series on faith. Lord, lead us, and Lord, help us to understand and to pass well the test of faith. God, we love you and look forward to what you will accomplish in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So for all the moms out there, and for anyone in general, you've probably seen something like this. Two-year-olds fighting over a toy. And just in general, just to see what your first response is, what word or words do you think those two-year-olds would utter?
Mine.
Yeah. It's like a universal response. Mine. There is something about the word mine, isn't it? That two-year-olds and three-year-olds and four-year-olds and 44-year-olds and 84-year-olds and 104-year-olds, there's something in us that when it comes to the possessions and the things of life, we easily scream, mine, especially when it's threatened. There is something in us that longs to possess, to own what is mine. Passing the test of faith is not ultimately a question of will we get the right answer to the question, or will we be able to persevere, or will we obey or not obey. The test of faith and passing it ultimately is a question of the heart. A.W. Tozer, in his book The Pursuit of God, has influenced me a lot in this message this morning on the blessing of possessing nothing. That ultimately, the issue of testing in our faith is an issue of the heart of who owns or what owns our heart. What has possession of our heart? Who is in charge of our heart? What is in charge of our heart? The test of faith will be waged and will be determined based at a heart level. For out of the overflow of the heart, we act, we speak. Everything flows from the heart. And so as we conclude this series on the faith life, I want us to wrestle this morning on what possesses our hearts? Because beautiful, wonderful things like children and grandchildren and our mothers or our fathers, our husbands or our wives, our jobs or our homes or the things we like to do for recreation or the money that we have or the food that we eat or even the gift of sex or our reputations with others are all things that are wonderful and beautiful, but can get out of order and possess our hearts. And the test of faith really goes to not will we do what we're supposed to do, but we'll begin to expose what really is in charge of us. Is it created things, or is it the Creator, God? This morning, I want us to evaluate to see if we are saying mine to anything other than the Lord having sway over us. The story of Abraham that we will look at this morning may be one of the most famous in the stories of Abraham, but I would ask that we would look at it this morning with fresh eyes so that we would pass the test of faith and possess no thing except the Lord. Three lessons to evaluate and to walk through. The first, identify what you possess. Identify what you possess. There are sermon notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Identify what you possess. Abraham and Sarah, we've been on this journey from when they were Abram and Sarai, the promise God has made to them, to Abraham, to have blessing of to be a blessing to all nations, to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. We've seen the way fear played in his life. We've seen the way he and Sarah kind of took matters into their own hands. We've seen all of many lessons on faith. But now we come to the place in chapter 21 when it starts out and says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age," the very time God had promised. The next several verses speak of Abraham and Sarah being blessed with a child named Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah, we believe, was probably around 90 when she had her child, Isaac. What an amazing gift. Can you imagine that? There, probably everyone in this room still has, according to Abraham and Sarah miracles, you still have the opportunity to have one more. And I see a lot of heads going like this. But this was the promise fulfilled of what God had said he would do. The promise fulfilled of the birth of Isaac. All their disappointments were gone. All their hopes and all of their dreams were fulfilled in this one little boy. It says in verse 1, if you skip to chapter 22, it says in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22, where we will spend the bulk of our time this morning. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' Abraham replied. 'Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love.'" When we think about the full weight of what this has meant, promise, years of waiting, taking matters into their own hands, now coming to fulfillment, "take your son, your only son, whom you love." Moms, you know this probably better than anybody. When there is a child that is yours, there is a love that is deeper and more intense, I'm told, than anything else. For dads, we have a love that's deep and intense for our kids, but those 9 months of carrying that child just form this bond from everything I'm told. Obviously, I can't speak to it fully, but there is a longing and a love and a connection, and Abraham shared this. Sarah had it. Abraham had it, of this love. And God does something crazy. He sets out to test Abraham, to see whether Abraham possessed the Lord or Isaac. Who had his heart? Was it Isaac having Abraham's heart, or was it God? See, the test of faith is ultimately a heart issue. Not will I do or won't I do? It's a matter of who has my heart. if things or people have our heart, it will be very hard, if not impossible, to pass the test and the journey well with God. But if God has our heart and He is primary, then there will be nothing that we will not be able to walk through. Is it the Creator or the Creator thing? See, we all have things in our lives, don't we? Things that have been given to us. Money, houses, cars, toys, spouses, children, grandchildren, friends, jobs, ministries, positions in the community. We've been given bodies, talents, abilities, time. The issue ultimately is not with what we have. The issue is what we will do with them. Do we use them as a means to an end? In the case of children, do we care for them and not use them, but care for them for an end of raising them to know and to serve Jesus for the glory of God? Or are they the end? Do we serve them? Do we serve our children? Do we serve our jobs? Do we serve our friends? Do we serve things for the betterment of others? Or do they serve us? Is it a gift from God to be used and cared for? Or is it mine? This is the issue of the heart. The issue of the heart is to identify what we possess. You may know I'm a baseball lover, and one of the joys I've had is to be able to coach baseball, and I'm doing it now with some of my kids, and I've been doing it probably with all of my kids that have been able to play. And I tell you, when kids are little, like when they're first starting out and they can barely pick up the bat, and you have about 10 minutes before they're off picking dandelions. You know, it's like an hour long, and the first 10 minutes are wonderful. And after that, you're just trying to hope that nobody kills another kid with a bat or a ball or something like that. But it's amazing. You see these kids, and they're all decked out. They got their uniform on, especially when they're little. They got their uniform on, and some of them have these big bags that have helmets, batting helmets and bats, and they're like, I mean, they can barely lug the things across. The bags are bigger than they are. And every kid has their bat. If you want to see an illustration of what possesses the heart, just watch a kid on the T-ball field or the Little League field with their bat, and another kid come up to them and say, "Hey, can I use your bat?" "No. Why? It's mine. You use your bat. I'm going to use mine. This is mine. You can't touch my bat. It's mine." We expect it from kids. That's what kids do. It's mine. I've noticed as they get older that it shifts from "this is mine and no one else can touch it" to when kids have a really, really good bat, a high-end expensive bat, and the kids, other kids say, "Hey, can I see your bat?" "Yeah, you can see my bat. You can even use my bat because I bet my bat is better than your bat." Sharing begins, and it's not so possessive as only I can use it, but now it's mine is better than yours. And I think that's what we as adults do more. Mine is better than yours. It's still an issue of the heart. It's mine. Identify what you possess. How do we know? How do we know what we possess in that it has our heart? Well, I believe we can answer that question with the second lesson. To possess no thing, sacrifice the things to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 21, in verses 8 through 21, Isaac is born. He is weaned from his mother, and all of a sudden, there begins this rivalry between Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, Sarah's servant, and Ishmael begins to mock Isaac. Sarah doesn't like this very much. And she comes to her husband Abraham and says, "Get that servant girl and her son out of here because he is mocking my son." In the midst of this, verse 11, it says, Genesis 21:11, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son." See, Abraham is wrestling over something. He's being prepared to wrestle over something even greater because this matter deals with his son, Ishmael. And he is wrestling because Sarah is asking him, "Send your son away, basically never see your son Ishmael again." And it distresses him. There is something that is tearing him up inside because his son, he is being asked for the sake of his other son Isaac and for the sake of Sarah to send his son away and not have him be in his life anymore. And for the sake of Sarah, even though he's distressed, he sends Hagar and Ishmael away with the promise from the Lord that I will care for them and will make from Ishmael a great nation. The rest of that section, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but the rest of the section in verse 21 is evidence of the way that God provided and showed that he was, in fact, going to care for Ishmael and for Hagar. But you see this tension. You see this sacrifice needing to take place. What is possessing Abraham's heart? Is it Ishmael or is it the Lord? In this place, it is the Lord. Because he listens to what the Lord says and allows this to take place. Which prepares him for something even bigger. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Well, you would have to have some history with the Lord because you got to be thinking, he would have to be thinking, "I'm not hearing this right. God, we must have a bad connection here because certainly you've promised me Isaac. Here he is, and now you're telling me to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. This sounds crazy, God. Why would you do this?" And it says, verse 3, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey." Now, between verse 2 and verse 3, I think there's a lot going on in Abraham. I highly doubt he heard from what God said, went about the rest of his day, had dinner with his family, laid down on the pillow, and had the best night's sleep he ever had. Most likely, he never slept because he wrestles with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, it says, "Abraham reasoned," or another word is meditated on, or the idea is wrestling with the facts that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What I want you to see is that this idea of Abraham reasoned in between verses 2 and 3, from when he hears from God and goes to bed that night, or probably wrestles and tosses and turns to the next morning, there is an internal struggle, probably an internal, "God said this, I know he said this, he promised this, here it comes, this has been crazy, I'm 100 years old, Sarah's 90, we have a kid, the impossible has been done, it's been amazing, it's been wonderful, and now he's telling me to sacrifice, God must be going to raise him from the dead." It's the only thing Abraham can figure out. If I'm going to have to kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead because God's been true to all of his promises so far. It's wrestling, reasoning. But God's doing something in his heart. He's forcing him to examine himself. Continuing through. Early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Could you imagine hearing that? You know what God has asked you to do. You've prepared yourself to do it. You know where this is going to end. And your son, whom you love so deeply, asks you, "Father, we got everything, but where's the lamb?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The very last moment, God provides. In that moment of Abraham binding his son and laying him on the altar that he has constructed and lifting the knife to slay his son, in that moment, God sees. And Abraham passes the test and shows what and who possesses his heart. See, it wasn't Isaac that possessed his heart. It was the Lord. The Lord had ownership of Abraham's heart, not Isaac. And he demonstrates that with his greatest possession on earth, his one and only son. God sat on the seat of Abraham's heart. He was king. Notice that with these two children, God goes right for the biggest thing. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had many tents. He had many animals. He had lots of wealth. God didn't say, "Okay, give up some of these tents." All right, God. God didn't say, "Give off half of your flocks." All right, God. Let all your servants go. Okay, God. He didn't start small. He went for the two things that would have been the closest and the dearest to Abraham. Ishmael first, but then deepest of all, Isaac. See, God went for the jugular. Because he knew that if Abraham is willing to pass this test and his heart is devoted to me more than to his most treasured possession, then he'll be devoted to me in anything. So the question is, what's most valuable to me, and what is most valuable to you? I would encourage you, whether it's this morning as we would wrap up, or this afternoon, or through the week, I would encourage you just to take some stock of your life and to identify all the things in your life, from physical possessions to relationships to money to the things you enjoy recreationally, to like everything, to just let it go, just free flow all of these things. Anything that can come to mind that you have in your life or around your life. It could be as crazy as your phone. Like, I'm saying, like, get that detailed. Like, I have a phone. And just go through and list them all out. And then do this. Before the Lord, honestly, say, Lord, would I sacrifice this? Would I sacrifice this thing or that thing? Or, you know, could my 401k just completely go away and I'd be okay? Could I get rid of my phone and I'd be all right? What if my house burned down today? Would it be all right? What if, like Job, all of my kids were gone in one moment? Would I be okay? See, the places where we're able to go, yeah, okay, no big deal, no big deal, no big deal. Those are the places where you can say, that's a thing in my life, that's a relationship, it's whatever, but it doesn't possess my heart. But the places where we got to go, ooh, where we pause, or where we say, I'll come back to that one, or our heart begins to pound, or we get that catch in the throat, or even a tear forms in our eye. Those things that elicit a response in some way where we are hesitant, even for a second, take note of that. Because that just may be a place, or a thing, or a person, a relationship, a hope, a dream, that possesses your heart, and that God does not. It's in the places that we are willing or unwilling to sacrifice that we see whether we possess no thing but God and whether we will pass the test of faith. Stories told of a little girl who was in the hospital and her eyes were beginning to get worse and worse. She was losing her sight. And as this young little girl sat in the hospital, her pastor, Dr. William Sangster, came into the hospital room to visit this little girl who was losing her sight. And the little girl cried out and said, "Oh, Dr. Sangster, God is taking away my sight." And Dr. Sangster wisely leaned in over this trembling child and said tenderly to her, "Don't let him take it. Give it to him. Don't let him take it. Give it to him." See, one says, "It's being ripped out of my hands." The other says, "It's yours." He was encouraging her to come to a place where Abraham was brought to, of being willing to sacrifice anything, that God was bigger. Last lesson. Identify what you possess, where there are things that possess our hearts that the Lord doesn't have, sacrifice it to the Lord, and then possess nothing but God. Should be verses 15 through 19 on the screen. It says in those last verses, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The result of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice everything, including his only son, was the Lord's reaffirmation of the promise that he had made at the beginning of this journey. That through him all nations would be blessed, and that his descendants would be numerous and would be blessed greatly. But Abraham had to pass this test because there needed to be a place of reckoning for him. Because if he was going to be able to handle all of the blessings that were going to come his way, his heart had to be prepared in such a way that none of those blessings that were coming would possess him. So you can only handle that which you are able to surrender. Or else it will have charge of you rather than you have charge of it. See, the crazy thing that happened as a result of all of this was that in God understanding that he was chief in Abraham's heart, that Abraham was now able to fully enjoy everything that the Lord brought his way. He was fully able to enjoy and to care for and to love his son Isaac and all the things that he had because he had already come to the place where if I lose it, I don't have it, I don't have him, all of this is taken away, I'm okay because I've already settled the issue. God is the most important in my life. And when we come to that place where he is supreme and he is first and he is only, then everything else just becomes added on stuff to our lives. It becomes the whipped cream and the cherry on top. He's the sundae. Because he is the one that is of supreme value. And everything else is just added blessing. And when we can come to this place where we are able to say, Lord, it's all yours. Do we worry about our kids? Yeah, we worry, we're concerned about them. But can we trust him? Yeah. Do we hope that we have enough in our bank account that's going to be able to take us through the end of life and that we're concerned enough to plan ahead and do all those kinds of things to pay all the bills for the rest of our lives here on this earth? Are we still concerned about that and plan? Yeah. But do we fear the stock market crashing and we're at nothing? No. Because we have him. Do we take care of ourselves and eat right and go to the doctor regularly for physicals and all those things and check the appointments that we have? Yeah. But do we obsess and stay up late at night about, am I going to survive and live? No. Because he is first. And he has us. See, it doesn't change the things that are in our lives. It just changes the way we interact with them. Amen. No longer do they have charge of us. The Lord does. And now we are free to live with all the things he's blessed us with. This is the test of faith. Who has our heart? Is it things or others? Or is it God? My senior year of college, I had come to the strong belief that Steph was going to be my wife. And one night, right towards the end of my senior year, it was a matter of days away from graduation, the Lord asked me a question. Will you break up with her? Campus of Nyack College is like, you know, like any campus has a loop, and there's about a mile and a half that you can walk. And I don't know how many times I walked that campus that night, around and around and around and around and around, and I was wrestling with God. Because I was saying all the reasons, Lord, you brought her in my life. I've waited for someone like her. I don't think there's anybody better than her. I want to marry her. It's been, you know, she is the one for me. I really feel like you've told me that. And Lord, this doesn't make sense. Bargaining, questioning, doubting, wrestling over and over and over. 2 or 3 hours of it. Of just prayerfully wrestling with God in anguish. And at the end of the time, I came around and I sat down on a bench right outside of the library and I looked up and it was a perfectly clear sky. And as many stars as you can see 20 miles outside of New York City, there they were, about all four of them, with all the lights. But I looked up at the stars and I just said, God, I will. I will. And believe me, it was not a arrived at quicker, easy, or just saying it with my mouth. I had come to the place where I said, yes, I will. And almost immediately, there was a whisper from the Lord. It's okay, you don't have to. I just need to know if you will. Now, I told Steph that the next morning at breakfast, and she thought, he's breaking up with me, because I didn't tell her the punchline, you know. I was just recounting it all, and she's like, oh, no. But the Lord, in that moment, was asking me, am I more important than anything else at that point in my life? You know, even if she had said, if the Lord had said, okay, this is what I want you to do, I still believe the Lord, I wrestled to the place where I had come to genuinely say, I trust you. He's good. The test of faith is to free us from all the entanglements of life so that he might be the only thing and all the other stuff. It's just wonderful blessing. He is the one. He is the one who has our hearts. The test of faith is to possess no thing except to have him, to have the Lord firmly seated on the throne of our lives. And he's good. Worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. And this song, maybe one that you, for many, you've never heard before. And if it is, just listen to the words. If you pick it up, you can sing. But I would even just ask and encourage you, if you wanted to, take these moments to start that brainstorming thing. Or maybe the Lord has already started to put on your heart the person or the things that may be battling for your heart. And in these moments, maybe it's a matter of coming before him and just saying, Lord, I want you. And of coming to a place of surrender. The song is called I Surrender. May it lead us to a place of evaluation and surrender before him. Let me pray for us, and then the worship team will sing. Father, we love you. We thank you that your ways are good and that the plans that you have for us are good. We thank you that you are the great God. And if we have you, there's really nothing else that can even begin to compare. Even our children or our grandchildren or our spouses or all the comforts or the joys of life, those things just even pale in comparison, for you are supreme. Father, I pray that you would help us to really catch a vision of who you are so that we might willingly, joyfully be able to say, I surrender. I surrender all to thee. We love you. Pray your blessing on each one as we wrestle with these things, that we might possess you and you alone, and use and care for and love all the other things of our lives well for your glory. In Jesus' name.
treasures of our God remain. Here I empty myself to owe this world nothing and find everything in you. The riches of this world will fade. The treasures of our God.
It's believed that where Abraham was led to sacrifice Isaac is where Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. If a loving Father in heaven is willing to sacrifice his Son for us, Jesus, we can trust him that whatever he asks us to sacrifice, it'll be okay. For he is exceedingly loving and exceedingly good. He's a good father who leads us. Father, may you lead us to places of surrender, not in fear, but knowing that you are good and that you love us. with an everlasting love, and that you yourself have sacrificed the greatest thing that you ever could, Jesus, your Son, so that we might live. Thank you that we celebrate Christ, the risen one, who has given himself for us. Lord, may we be a sacrificing people, trusting that out of sacrifice comes your best. Out of surrender comes your best. Comes your life, comes your healing, and comes your ability to restore us and restore all things. So do it, Lord, in greater measure in my life and in our lives. Lead us to those places of surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, moms, may the Lord bless you, especially this day on Mother's Day. And for all of us, may he give us joy in surrender, knowing that in surrender comes life. May the Lord bless you this day, and may the Lord give you his peace. Go in his peace. Amen.